Thank you for coming to our second session on video or live. And we're going to be looking today at pursuing financial freedom, our theme for the entire course of pursuing the joy of generosity. But today, take a look at this piece, which has to do with earning and spending. Now, you say, I thought we're going to talk about money and we're going to talk about some other things. Well, we'll talk about God's design. How do we even have anything to be generous with, particularly, specifically, in the financial area? And God has set up a particular cycle so that we have finances to share and that we're stewards and managers over. So that's our topic for today. Again, this is a spiritual conversation, so let me pray and ask God to be our teacher here by the Spirit and embed in our hearts those things that will help us going forward in our daily life. Father in heaven, again, we are so grateful that you not only promised your presence wherever we are to the ends of the earth, as Jesus said, but also you promised to instruct us. You've given your book to reveal to us how we can lead that life that is full and abundant. And Father, we're enjoying these weeks of study where we're specifically looking at how we can be better managers and stewards of the things that you've given to us. So God, it's a great privilege to sit under the tutelage of your book and your Spirit, who's promised to be our guide into all truth. So help us to hear and see truth today. Again, thank you for the people that are entering into this journey and embedding in their thinking the things that you say about how we can please you with the things you've entrusted to us. I ask you to be our teacher in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we looked at this diagram. You probably drew it and put it in your book. And the point of the diagram was that we want to start with, when we talk about finance and God's word, to get at the why. If we just talk about what or how, we will be a lot less motivated to follow through when the hard times come. So we're centering down, we're focusing on the why of being a good steward, the why of pursuing the joy of generosity. At the end of the last class, we looked at the why in a couple specifics. After going over the fact that God is the owner, he's a generous God, he shares with his people and asks us to be generous, why would we want to be generous, especially in a world where the message from the secular culture is just accumulate and be selfish? Why would we want to be generous? We tried to lay down a couple of basic principles as a takeaway from the scripture that we looked at. And the first one is faithful management / stewardship of our resources brings eternal rewards. They're not just benefits for just even while we're here on earth, but God does this incredible thing of letting us take our material possessions of time, talent, and treasure and convert them into eternal currency. The Treasure Principle book by Randy Alcorn unpacks that and says that we tend to just operate in the currency of this world. But God has given us an opportunity to transform that into eternal currency that will make a difference for all eternity. And the little phrase that we talked about in the last class was what we do with Jesus will determine where we spend eternity. What we do with our things will determine how we spend eternity. And this is a point in the first observation here of the why. The second one is even more profound and may have been a new entry into our thinking of why we would be generous. But last week, we looked at scripture of the generosity of God and how if we are going to be God-like, it's the desire of God that we would reflect one characteristic of God, which is being a generous God. Now, a little aside on that, if you look in your book and back to the list I gave you that God has a record of being a very generous God, and we started with Adam and Eve, went down to Abraham and Solomon, Job, and ended up with the widow Zarephath. Now, I teach this class also on Sundays here in between Wednesday, when you were kind of the beta group for this class, and Sunday, God really worked in my heart and saying, you know, all those historical people that you gave, that's true, but Don Reed, why shouldn't you be at the bottom of that list right after the widow of Zarephath? And that is so true. So if you're open to that page, I would ask you to put in there two words after the widow of Zarephath, my story. And on Sunday when I shared this class, I told about my story in brief and how God has been so generous to Don Reed. Grew up dirt poor, farmer family in New York, had nothing. And here, after the decades have passed and, you know, in the latter half of my life and journey, God has blessed me so much. So it's not just the historical figures and the rich people, but it comes down to every one of us. We may want to reflect on our story. So our generous living, the way we manage our resources and share freely with others, holding it loosely is another term to talk about that. Rather than tightly, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. But holding it loosely reflects the great generosity of our God. Now, the values we talked about, and this is a repeating phrase, you may hear it almost every week, it's what we want for you, not what we want from you. The way we are approaching the discussion for this 6 weeks, as I mentioned last week, it's not a fundraising campaign. It is, in fact, opening the Word of God to see how our generous God opens up to us the possibility of eternal deposits, which are going to make a difference for all time and eternity. It's what we want for you, to discover those, begin to incorporate them into our lives, not what we want from you. This is not a pledge campaign. I think it was Dave Ramsey who said, live like no one else today so that you can live like no one else tomorrow. What does that mean? Well, we'll look at the verse, in fact, again in a moment, of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Obviously, the way God asks us to conduct ourselves as followers of Him and of His Son Christ is a different way than the world pursues life. And Dave Ramsey applied it in a financial way. Live like no one else today, saving, being generous, you know, holding things loosely, biblical principles, so that you can live like no one else tomorrow. In our upcoming classes, we're going to see some specific illustrations of how the world has just dug a hole for themselves, individually and corporately, globally, in the financial area. And if we all go that way, then it's not going to be a fun tomorrow. We'll illustrate that going forward. Here's the core verse, Romans 12:2, where we don't want to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we're going to find out how good God's perfect, pleasing, and goodwill is. That would be our goal as we move through this class. Now, today we move to the topic of earning and spending. You know, I thought this was a finance class, but let me remind all of us that God has set up this particular cycle of earning and spending. And in order to build a solid foundation for our thinking, building the house, as it were, of our financial thinking, we need to think about how do we get into this responsibility of having finances to be a good manager of. And it starts with this cycle that God set up as the sovereign God, His world, His earth, His people, and He says, here's how it's going to work. It didn't have to be set up this way. God could have just made the deposit every week in our account. If He owns it all, and He's so generous, He might have said, you don't have to work. I'll just provide it all. That's kind of what happened to Israel when they were in the wilderness with the manna. I know they had to work and go out and get it, but they didn't bake the little cakes, coriander, whatever it was. They didn't bake those. God just handed it to them. Then when the birds flew over, they were hungry for meat. They just reached up and grabbed it till they were sick of it. God could have set up a system where we are just provided for everything. We just sit there and take it in. But in His wisdom, He set up a system of earning. Therefore, we have resources, finances, gold and silver, paychecks, checking accounts, etc. And then spending, which is the distribution of that which we have earned. Now, there are good reasons to have this earning-spending cycle, and it's rooted as deeply as back in Genesis 1, where we start out that in the beginning, God worked at setting up our world. It's a longer discussion, but there's a lot of rootage about who we are, made in the image of God, how we need to work in order to fulfill the very way that we were created. Now, when we do work and then spend, first principle I want to lay down this morning is that God looks very seriously upon how we handle our wealth. This is not a light matter. Somebody has said that handling how we handle our money is both a test and can be a testimony. God very seriously looks upon how we handle our wealth. Here's the scriptural support for it out of Luke 16. It says, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" Now, it'd be nice to stop and have a discussion. What are the true riches? You know, certainly not the things that are going to pass, the material things we may accumulate, or even our paycheck, that disappears, our money. But God says, I'm watching how you do with this stuff. Now, if you can be trusted, if you become a good manager and a good steward, then I, in fact, will give to you true riches. Now, we could make some suggestions of what that might be. It might be eternal things, like if we can become generous and invest in kingdom things, then there are two true riches which are going to carry into heaven with people that have found Christ, with people that we have become a part of discipling and building into their lives. But it may be even more personal and closer than that, where in fact when we become obedient to Christ, there is a certain level of inner peace and satisfaction. Or another way we might put it, maybe the true riches is finding intimacy with Christ, because there's not this division. Yeah, we're doing good at going to church and reading our Bible and having our prayer, but finances, I'm sorry, God. And there's this little separation with our intimacy with Him. So this is a profound verse where it says God is watching, and he will only give us the real true riches if, in fact, we're handling our material things well. Now, there's this survey up on the screen. There's a man by the name of Brian Cluth. He was a evangelical free church pastor in Colorado Springs. God began using him about 15 years ago in the area of generosity. In fact, the name of his organization is Maximum Generosity. It finally got so consuming that he's left the pastor. Now he works out of his office in Denver. But this is a result of every year he does two big surveys. It was just the U.S. Now it's moved beyond. But the one is called the State of the Plate. The second one is called the State of the Church. Now I'm going to summarize this because I know it's kind of small. But here is the story in this survey. 5,444 Christians were surveyed. So this is not secular versus Christian. And in the green column, the percentages of those 5,444 people surveyed, he's labeled that as Christian tithers. That does not necessarily mean people that gave 10% or even call themselves tithers, but they at least gave 10%. So it's people that give more than that. On the right-hand column are Christians who failed to meet that 10% tithe level. And then next week, we'll be talking more, as I was asked last week, are we going to talk about giving and tithing? Next week, we will do that and unpack it more. But for Brian Cluth's survey, it was just simply, here are people, we could use the word in the green, are generous. Here are people on the right who are holding it very tightly and say, I can't afford to be generous toward God or other people. And you can at least see maybe the categories. And you'll notice the green and the left column, people are always in better shape than the red in the right column. And that, I mean, that doesn't make sense. If you're giving more away, how can you be better off financially? But in fact, it's God's mathematics. Somewhere in my library, I have a little book called God's Mathematics. It's reversed. The Mosaic Mark, we're talking about the upside-down kingdom going through the book of Mark. Math is upside down for God. The more we give, according to this chart, 5,444 people, the better off we're going to be. Debt-free, 28% of generous people. 13%. Mortgage, 52, 66. And you go down that list and you'll find both on debt in net worth, when we get down to the last one, or on the third one, they have estates and assets of more than $250,000, 58% for people who are generous, 46%. Now, it's symbolized by the arrows on the left-hand side that if you're in the green column, generous, giving, giving away, holding it loosely, it's an up kind of trajectory going through life. If you're holding it tightly, if you're kind of, you know, stingy and just kind of give grudgingly to God rather than joyfully, it is much less pleasant to work through life that way. Now, secondly, Jesus knew the potential risk of dealing with our material wealth. Jesus was not naive in this whole challenge of us and our money and our material possessions. And here's how he put it in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. So he's saying you got God and money, the last two words of this this verse. He says you can't serve both sides. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a pretty forward statement. When we, in our earning spending cycle, were left with money, how do we manage it? How do we do it in a way that pleases God? And he says, you can't do both. Well, God, I kind of sit on the fence. You know, I love you, but I love my stuff. Now, God says it doesn't work. It just does not work. You're going to be leaning one way or the other. There's a video that we will watch in part in our last session. And the guy's name is Alan Barnhart, and there'll be a part that we don't watch. But he starts out his testimony about generosity saying, I studied all the passages in Scripture that talk about God and money. And he says, here's what I was left with, a fear of the Lord. And he goes, not you know, scared of the Lord, but wow, this is serious. And he has a great testimony of being super generous, 99% giver. Okay, and God has blessed him beyond numbers, too many zeros to count. But God says you can't be on the fence on this thing of money and me. Either we're going to be following our possessions or we're going to be following God passionately. And I didn't say the statement, but he said you can't do both. There is a phrase about the things that we possess here and death and how people fear death. And one analysis of that is asking the question, why are you so afraid of dying? Well, it may be because we feel we're going toward our treasure or away from our treasure. Get that? If our treasures are just on earth, Matthew 6:19, I don't want to leave them. Man, I've spent a lifetime accumulating it. I got just the house I want, just the car I want, just the IRA, and just the retirement plan. And God, you're going to take me out of that? Well, God says, we lean one way or the other. But if our treasures are in heaven, wow, can't wait to get there. Made my eternal deposits. It's better than it'll ever be here. No crying, tears, pain, sorrow, all of the things that we deal with on a daily basis. Now, it may be the reason, because God looks so seriously upon our wealth, and it's a test of whether he can trust us with true riches, that Jesus, while he was here on earth and throughout the Bible, there are 2,350 verses that have to do with finances and our material possessions. On my Christmas list, on the Gister thing we use for our family, I put, this year I want a stewardship Bible. Somebody has gone through all of the scriptures and have underlined every passage and made little commentaries. And so that's part of my goal this year, to go through the whole Bible and just look at these 2,000, sometimes they say 2,500 verses, but over 2,000 verses that talk about this issue of our stewardship of the material things that God has given for us. Jesus himself talked more about material wealth than prayer, heaven, faith, hope, etc. Now that to me, again, is a sobering statistic. And part of why I'm passionate, and part of why 10 years ago when I went to the Generosity Conference, that my heart began to change. Because if Jesus talked that much about it, then for whatever you allow me to do in these, you know, later years of life, God, I want to be talking about it too. So it's a great privilege to talk and teach about what Jesus talked about most. It's not the only thing, but it certainly was important to Jesus and to the whole Bible. God looks for faithfulness in managing his possessions. That's bottom line. It's not a casual thing, it's not incidental, and it's not unimportant with regard to what we do financially, stewardship, management of what God has given to us. In the Matthew 25 parable that Christ told, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." A couple observations. One, we might change that word faithful servant to faithful steward. Well done, good and faithful steward. I was watching how you did with your finances. I was watching you in your stewardship. Well done. And then, you've been faithful with a few things. God looks for faithfulness. But I'll put you in charge of many things. This is one of the passages where we go to give substantiation, support for the phrase, what we do with our stuff will determine how we spend eternity. Okay? Because Christ said, if you've been faithful down here, I'm going to give you things to do in eternity. We'll touch on that with work here as we get to it in a few minutes. Another one, which is the negative side, what if you're not faithful? What if you're not doing well with finances? A sobering verse. Jesus told his disciples, Luke 16, there was a rich man. Okay, he had a lot. The manager was accused of wasting his possessions. He turned it over to a manager, a steward, like we are a manager or steward before God. But he was accused of wasting his possessions. He was a poor steward. And in the story, what happened? So he called him in, the boss called him in, and asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account in your management. You cannot be manager any longer. God has the option, if I understand the point of this story that Christ is telling, God has the option, if we are not being good stewards and managers, to withdraw some of what he's entrusted to us. That is a sobering verse. Okay? If we want God's full blessing, then part of it is to have our financial house in order and move not only to material things, but true riches, as we looked previously in the verse. Now, watch this little video. I think it'll be fun.
Thanks.
ありがとう。
He brought the pie.
all get our pie, and we cut it up and distribute it, and God is watching. And he would love to bless us with more and more pie. Okay. Let's go to the earning money side, because this is such an important component and so highly misunderstood in our world. So if we're going to think God-like, biblically, about the earning spending cycle, we need to spend a little time on this. Starting with the issue of work. 92% of people who go to work are unhappy, don't like their jobs, can't wait to quit or retire. 92%. Now, why is that? Those who have studied it, and I'll give you names here in a moment, those who have studied it say that we don't understand how we're gifted. Now, they've studied it from a secular standpoint, but also from a faith standpoint, that we are made in a certain way to do certain things well, effortlessly, and with great fulfillment. But unfortunately, the way the corporate world works, where most people work, that's not recognized. There's a lot of history to that. But I'll give you a quick illustration. If I'm a salesman and I'm out in the field and I become the top salesman in my company, what does my generous company do? They make me the sales manager. Now, I'm gifted to be out meeting people, giving a good presentation of the product, making the close, getting the sale, and making the company happy. What do they make me do? They make me sit in an office, take the reports from the 42 other salesmen, pour over those. I hate being inside. Okay, that's one slice of an illustration. Now, those who studied and started out at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln with two guys, Donald Clifton and Marcus Buckingham. And if you want to find that, go to Gallup.com, look up Strengths Finder. There's a little assessment you can take online, maybe $15, in a book called Strengths, I think it's Strengths 2.0, and you will discover your top three or five out of the 35 natural strengths or our giftedness, our talents that we have that God has embedded into our life. Now, unfortunately, 92% of people are doing what they don't want to do. That's why we call Wednesday what? Hump day. Man, that's been a hard hill to get up, and now I can coast to the weekend. By the way, when you buy a car, look at the little date of manufacture. If it was made on a Friday, go get the next one. It was made on Monday, because everybody's on that downhill slide. Now, what do we call the last work day of the week? TGIF, Thank God or thank goodness, it's Friday. We live in a world where work is not honored as God designed it, and therefore we have this negative attitude toward work. And we think it's a burden and it's a curse on us where God never intended it that way. Now, God's view of work is that it is good, and it was a part of perfect creation. It is not a part of the curse. And as I mentioned earlier, God himself worked for 6 days to put this whole universe together, the world in which we live, so generously supplied for. He worked for 6 days, and then he rested. Now, this particular discussion is so timely for me right now, because yesterday morning I was with a bunch of guys over in Gentry. We meet every Tuesday, and for at least four lessons, we're talking about the subject of work, labor, and rest. Profound stuff in it. Guys, how do you figure this out? Well, do I work so much? Yesterday, particularly talking about how we get off either end of the continuum. People's response to work. Either they say it's too hard, I don't even want to get into it, and we go toward leisure. We just want entertainment. On the other side, if we're a competitive person and we're talented and competent, we say, I'm going to beat this system, and we end up workaholics. It's hard for us to find the balance. But in the beginning, when God designed us to work and illustrated it, demonstrated it himself, he said, it's good. The Lord God said to Adam before Genesis 3, where the fall came, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. Okay? Work is not bad, though we live in a world which communicates to us that it is. It's commanded both in the Old and the New Testament. In the Ten Commandments, we find it very simply. 6 days you shall do your labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. A couple of weeks ago when we had our first lesson, which was entitled Labor and Rest, it made the point after God labored for 6 days, he didn't rest because he was tired and beat down. He rested when he viewed and was able to enjoy his work that was completed. That's a whole different way of looking at rest. And it has to do with, as we'll see in a moment, how do we do our work? Is it unto God? So we can stop at the end of the week and say, that was a good week, God. Thank you for giving me the gifts, the talent, the opportunity, the energy, the time to do a good job. Work is commanded in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, unfortunately, society set up safety nets so you don't have to work and you can still eat. And again, we're talking about don't conform to the world's pattern because there is a better way to do it. And it has to do as well with work and rest, earning and spending. Work develops character. Slaves, or we could put in employees in our day, employees, obey your earthly employers in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. What does that say? Work is unto the Lord, not just because the boss is watching. Okay? And it's an attitude thing. That if we understand that we are working for the big E employer, God, it may change the way we do the work. And that's a message which the world largely misunderstands or ignores, because work is only for me to get a paycheck. And if I can get it through a hard day or an easy day or cutting corners, then the paycheck is the point. God never intended it that way. Ephesians 4, Paul picks up on it as well. Anyone who has been stealing, steal no longer. Work. Do something useful with your own hands. Part of the DNA that God has put into the human being, made in the image of God, is the fulfillment of work. And when we don't do things that produce something that we can be pleased about and step back and rest and say, wow, that was good, like God did after making the creation, there's something missing in our life. We will not find a level of satisfaction, as somebody put it, paying our rent for the space we take up while we're here. Okay? We haven't contributed. We all want to contribute something. And it's deeply rooted in Scripture. Work can and should bring satisfaction and fulfillment. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Again, that's your boss, capital B, the Lord, not people. Because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are employer or employee or slave or free. Okay? God is watching, as we saw in the video. And the verse that we looked at in David's prayer last week, O Lord, you have strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. You are the one, God, who gives the promotions. He is watching us in our work. And his desire is that work would be fulfilling to us if we begin to see it as service unto him. Now, in our men's lessons for the last couple of weeks, and I had not heard this before, but it was great insight. The two words, work and worship, have the same Hebrew root. Now we run into it in the end of Romans 12:1. If you know that verse, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you give your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your, and depending which translation you read it in, some say which is your spiritual worship in English, and some say which is your reasonable service. That's because it's the same word. And we don't often put those two together. Work, my punching in, my doing my job, really is a part of my worship before God. And it's here, serve wholeheartedly. Serve as if it were to the Lord. It should bring us satisfaction and fulfillment. Now, last week I promised you that there was a verse that said you should never spend your whole paycheck on yourself. Remember me saying that last week? I know none of you were kept up from sleeping about that, but here is the verse, the end of Ephesians 4:28. We read the first part, if you've been stealing, stop it. but you must work with your own hands. But look at the last part of this verse, that they may have something to share with those in need. God always intended that a part of what we get in our paycheck from working, however we do it, that a part of that is intended to help people in need. Going back to the principle of generosity with what he has given to us. But here is a second piece, which is, may be new information, though we know it, though we don't like to observe it, and certainly our world does not believe in this principle, that what we earn from working is what God has given us to spend. However, the world says you don't have to stop there. There's a credit card, and there's consumer credit, and there's a home equity loan, and there are all of these vehicles that you can live at a level higher than the income that God has given you to live on. It's called consumer credit, it's called debt, and it's what has gotten us into trouble. When we get to the saving lesson, we'll look at the charts on that. In the U.S., it's abysmal. Being the richest country in the world, that we save so little. And there are some reasons behind that. Now, Paul said, and it's in the chapter that we referred to last week with regard to giving credit to our account, Philippians chapter 4, but Paul said, contentment is not based on what we earn or have. It is a learned behavior. Here's the verse. 4:12-13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. He said, I've been on both sides. But the next verse, the next sentence, I have learned the secret of being content. Underline learned, okay? We learn that. Now, I'll give you the verse in a moment, in that, not in the same chapter, but that Paul also wrote, where it says, our natural man, our carnal side, does not seek contentment. But Paul said here, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, well-fed, hungry, living in plenty, living in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength through Christ in some translations. But contentment is a learned behavior. But here's what the world says. Oh, one more verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a verse we all ought to have in our mind, okay? You want to really be at a place where you just feel in your inner person that life is good and right where I want to be. Godliness with contentment. But here's the world's message. Discontentment is the primary marketing strategy of our culture. I just buy a car that has the right kind of headlights and they come out with ones that turn when I turn. So I'm dissatisfied. I'm discontent. That's the world's message. It's every part of life that we look at, we are being marketed to not being content. So again, it's very countercultural to say, I can be content not having the latest thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Samuel said, people look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And if we chase contentment through dressing the right way, you know, driving the right way, living the right way, et cetera, for people's judgment, then we may miss that inner contentment that God has. And again, back to our Romans 2, don't conform to the world. Now, I don't want to be positioned as a Scrooge. You have to balance that off with the verse we gave you last week out of 1 Timothy 6, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And somewhere along that line is where God wants you to be with what we drive, where we live, what vacations we take along the way. Also, I'm not hard-hearted and don't realize that there are extenuating factors to getting into the earning and spending cycle. One could be minimal opportunity for work. Our daughter moved here from California before we did, and took 15 months for God to give her the job that he wanted her to do. Now, she did little jobs along the way, and she's a single mom with a couple of teenage kids. So she found things to do, but with no benefits and not full-time, putting together three or four part-time jobs. Then God gave her a wonderful job up here in Bentonville. but there was minimal opportunity. That was right after the 08, 09, you know, things are down, we're not hiring, et cetera. There are times when there's minimal opportunity to work. But my point is, along with the second one, you can be sick, you can have an accident, you can have a disability, you can are not able to work. I'm not trying to minimize that. But if a person is healthy and has opportunity, God expects us to enter into the earning and spending cycle. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here today. Now, when I first did this course, people said, what about children? Talk to us about children. And I do want to talk a little bit about that in our society, because it's so pertinent just where we are in our cultural development in the U.S. right now. So let's talk about children and work. And my statement is a problem in our affluent society which develops an entitlement mentality. Now, when I grew up, general statistics were about 92% of people were connected to agriculture and farms. That's how I grew up, okay? At 4 years old, I had my calves to feed, you know, and I worked, you know. I learned to drive the tractor at 4 because it had a hand clutch. That means John Deere for any farmers that are here, okay? I could drive it while my dad opened the gate. And that's how my life began. I learned how to work. But we have 6 grandkids over in Siloam Springs. Both of our kids live in town. Well, what is there for a child to do to learn how to work, especially if you have 4 of them and the little backyard gets mowed in 20 minutes? Okay? So they've come to Dad, Grandpa, and said, because we live on a hobby farm out by Gentry, okay, can you give these kids something to do? So that's part of my challenge to help our children and go against cultural tendency for children not learning how to work. Okay? And that is a challenge, whether you're the father, the mother, the grandfather, the grandmother in our day, because we live in an affluent society, and parents, because we have discretionary income, can give generously to their kids and lead to what I call an entitlement mentality. In a church plant we were doing up in Sioux Falls, there was a youth pastor. He was in seminary, hired him part-time, and he was a bright guy and countercultural in his thinking, and he said, Don, I'm against high school kids working while they're in school. I go, Alan, where is that coming from? I don't understand that. But listen to his rationale. He said, what I've observed in youth ministry is the, you know, 15, 16-year-old kid said, Mom or Dad, I don't want to work at McDonald's. I want to get a part-time job after school. I do, you know, serve ice cream or whatever he's doing. Said, so if he's going to get to work, what does he have to have? Because Mom and Dad are both working. We got to buy him a car. Well, he didn't have money to buy a car, so Mom and Dad buy him a car. Okay, well then, they pay for the insurance, they pay for the gas. And what is the kid taught about money that he gets? It's all to be spent on fun. And we, unfortunately, pass along some values of poor financial management. He said, that's why I'm against kids working in high school. Now, that's not a, you know, laws of Medes and Persian rule, but at least it was his view of youth ministry. There may be more harm done. We teach kids, we try to teach them work, but maybe they get the wrong message along the way. So as parents, be careful of that. I was teaching this early on, and Doug Raines raised his hand and said, can I give an illustration? And I go, sure. And he said, John Maxwell, some of you know that name, he's a prominent pastor and church resource person. He said, his dad said to him, John, I'm not going to pay you for taking out the garbage because I don't want you to be a garbage man. But he said, I do want you to learn, so I'll give you $5 for every book that you read. Now, John Maxwell is I don't know how many books he's written, Mark, but he's a prolific author and has been an influence in the church in America. So how do we teach our children the value of work and the right values that we want to pass along? Dave Ramsey says, don't ever give your child an allowance. Again, that teaches them, I get something for nothing. And with his children, he used the principle of commissions. He said, that's how it works in the real world. You do something, you get something. So, kid, you want to, you know, earn something for an iPod? Then here's a list of things on the refrigerator. I don't know how he did it, but here's a list of things to do, and here's the value of them. You know, you go rake the yard, you get $5 or whatever it is. So think. when we're trying to pass on to our children the values of work, earning, and spending the way God intended it. Now, how we handle our money is an index of our true character. And as I said, money is a test and can also be a testimony. But it really reveals who we are. And the prodigal son is a huge illustration of that, where the two boys each had the same amount of money, but one took it and showed where his heart was, partying, and then had to repent from it and come home, while the other boy stayed and was faithful to his father. It just reveals how what our character is. The more money we have, the more we reveal our character. So it's like the pie. How do we divide it up? The bigger the pie, we can just cut bigger pieces and give it away. And again, back to this verse where we're talking about God observing what we do. If God finds us unfaithful, how can he trust us with the higher things? Certainly we need God's wisdom in this area. In this passage out of Isaiah 55 that many of us use the phrases probably frequently, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways, they're higher than that as the heavens are higher than the earth. My ways, God says, are higher than your ways. And that certainly is true in the financial discussion. God's ways of handling money, his preferred instructions, are so much different than the natural way that we would do it. The most significant difference in God's view of material wealth and our view is that the living Lord is the focus. I tried to emphasize that last week, and we're back to that point now. It's God's. He'll share it with us. He asks us to be generous so we can reflect his character. God is the center of the financial discussion. The two questions we have to ask that I asked at the end of the class last time, what paradigm are we operating on? Another way of saying it, who is the owner? Do I own my stuff and I can do with it what I want to? It's mine. I earned it. I worked hard. It's mine, mine, mine. Nobody mess with me, including the preacher or even the Word of God. Then God says, how can I trust you with true riches if that is your attitude? Who is the owner? And secondly, what is his desire for my stuff? What is his desire? Just last night, we had a couple who's heading off to Malawi for missionaries, and their two kids, three cute little kids, twin girls, and a young man, 11 years old, just a delightful family. And as my wife and I had invited them a week or so ago, and we've been talking and praying about, God, what do you want us to do? They're trying to raise their one-time going-out funds. They're trying to get their monthly support. And as Ray and I talked about it, I think on Monday, maybe going home from here, so God, what do you want us to do with regard? And so they came, we heard their story last night, and God confirmed what we had talked about, giving them some money for their outgoing support, but not entering into their monthly support for some good reasons. We talked about those on the way over this morning. And that's the way we talk about God's stuff, okay? It is not ours. Who is the owner? God. What does he want us to do? How does that work out in daily life? Now, on the spending side, we've talked mostly about work and earning so far in this lesson. On the spending side, there are only three things to do with whatever we have. One is spending through giving. That's going to be our lesson next time. How do I figure out this thing in giving? How much, when, to whom, where, what cycle? God, what do you want me to do? We'll talk a whole lesson on it next week. Secondly, into savings. And when we do that lesson, we'll see the record of our country. And it goes with the cycles of the economy. And a lot to be learned there. And the phrase you'll probably hear me say is, you don't have to be smarter than a fifth grader, just smarter than an ant. Because the verse says, look at the ant, he stores up for winter. So if we can be smarter than an ant, we may understand getting into savings and some good reasons for that. And then the last one is for fun. God intended a large part of what he's given to us for fun. Now, people Always go, what are you talking about with fun? And let me illustrate with this. It was probably more fun to ride in your car here than to walk from wherever you came. I know it was for us from Gentry, right? We'd be here tomorrow or the next day, all right? It is more fun to have coffee and a donut when we come in here than having nothing. It is more fun to have the heat on in here than not having heat, you know, when we go to bed. So fun, we're going to talk about in the broader sense. These are the things that God has given us richly to enjoy. He is not a miserly God, and he is not selfish. He loves to generously give, have us enjoy life. He has nothing against the things that we have, but he says that I want you to be aware there are some priorities. So we're going to talk about them in the next lessons in the priority that God talks about them, starting out next week with giving as God's first priority. Then we'll move to savings. Then we'll move to the rest of our resources and how we honor God with those. Again, thanks for being here today. And be sure and bring your book week by week, as you know, and follow up with the resources that are available.